Well, we're in a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and this is part four, patience. I know you've been waiting patiently for this. But here's Galatians 5:22. Here's the list of the nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. As we've been saying the last few sessions, that the fruit of the Spirit is the character and the nature of God and the Holy Spirit that He wants to display in us and through us to a world around us that's really needing to see the fruit of the Spirit. Because how many know there's not a whole lot of the fruit of the Spirit happening probably where you work necessarily, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe even your family. And we just need to see that, and the world needs to see that. And the good news is you don't have to manufacture these qualities and these character fruit. In fact, you can't do it. It's really a byproduct of just hanging out with the Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of being born again and the Holy Spirit living in you. And as you walk with Him, this fruit will begin to manifest. I remember as a young believer reading this list and thanking God, I don't really have much of any of those going on in my life right now. Particularly patience and self-control and gentleness and all that. And I was just, Lord, what's wrong with me? And, you know, the truth is, I just needed time. And we all need time. As we walk with the Lord and we press into Him, we stay plugged into Him, stay plugged into the vine, that character will slowly but surely begin to be developed in us and manifest to the people around us. So we're looking at patience today. What does the Bible mean by patience when it talks about the fruit of patience? Well, it comes from a Greek word. I'll do my best on this. Macrothumia. Macrothumia. Give me an A for effort on that anyway. Which is a combination of two words. Macro meaning long and thumos meaning temper. So you put that together, patience means long temper. It's really the idea of anger taking a very long time to build up and to be expressed. And if it is expressed, it's always expressed in control, under control. And the NIV uses the word, instead of patience, it uses the word forbearance. The New King James uses the word long-suffering. I like that word, long-suffering. I think it's very descriptive, because if we're going to walk in patience, we're going to have to suffer long. We're going to learn how to be long-suffering. Yeah. Now, we're going to need the Holy Spirit's patience in three areas of our life. And this is the essence of the message. We're going to focus on this for the rest of our time together. We're going to need the Holy Spirit's patience in three main areas. Number one, we're going to need patience with difficult people. Number two, we're going to need patience in difficult circumstances. And number three, we're going to need patience while waiting for prayers and promises to be fulfilled. So let's unpack this a little bit. Number one, we're going to need patience with difficult people. Does anybody know any difficult people?
No.
Anybody work with any difficult people? Anybody sitting next to a difficult person? don't nudge them. One pastor called difficult people EGRs. That stands for extra grace required. I like that. Paul talked about being prepared to deal with difficult people in Ephesians 4:2. He said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Or maybe the idea of forbearing. And the idea of forbearing simply means to put up with. And so Paul is calling us, and the Holy Spirit is calling us to put up with one another. I got to put up with you, and you got to put up with me. Now you make the job pretty easy. Maybe not so easy with me, I don't know. But we are called to literally forbear or to put up with one another. So we need patience to do that. Patience is the Holy Spirit-enabled ability to put up with difficult people while still walking in love and joy. I mean, it's one thing to put up with them and grumble and growl the whole time. It's another thing to forbear, to bear, to put up with, to be long-suffering with difficult people and still do it in love and still maintain your joy at the same time. We need the Holy Spirit's patience for that. I mean, that's kind of beyond human nature. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need Him to bring that fruit in our life. You know, I used to defend and justify my anger because this talks about, well, let me just say this. Here's another quote. Patience is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. It doesn't quickly retaliate or punish. So it's self-restraint in the face of provocation. I used to justify or defend my anger because basically I said, well, you provoked me. And because you provoked me, that's why I got angry. And so in reality, basically, you're responsible for my anger. I actually justified it that way. But, you know, I came to learn that I'm in control of my anger and how I express it. And I have a choice about how I deal and manage my anger. So we're talking about dealing with difficult people. And have you ever dealt with a difficult person that has literally pushed you to the limit? Maybe you're thinking about somebody right now. You got them pictured in your mind. Have you ever said anything like this? You know, I have just had it with that person. I've reached my limit. I can't take anymore. I'm going to give them a piece of mind, my mind. If they do that one more time, anybody ever had those feelings or had those thoughts before? Well, it's in moments like that that we need the patience, the fruit of patience working in our life, that long suffering. A great author, Gordon Fee, he said, spirit empowering is not just for joy and miracles, but for this much needed quality of putting up with those who need long and patient love and kindness. Another author, J.I. Packer, said, patience is Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. And how many know there's a lot of maddening things that can happen in life? You know, this is probably the fruit of the Spirit that I've had the greatest challenge with over my lifetime. I'm a fairly mild-mannered guy, I guess, for the most part, easy to get along with. But there are, over the years, there's been a certain kind of person that has got under my skin. And I don't really know how to describe them. Maybe you meet them all the time. We meet them all the time. I guess the one word that I could use would be rude or maybe disrespectful. And you run into them in the stores. They're a clerk behind the counter. Or maybe you're trying to deal with a phone bill situation, you make a call, and you run into this person. And you're having a good day. You're enjoying the Lord. I mean, you had a great quiet time with God, and you're feeling great. And then you encounter this person. And they're kind of like Pigpen. Remember Pigpen in the Peanuts cartoon? Everywhere he went, he had this cloud of dust around him. Well, these people just have this cloud of rudeness, this cloud of disrespect, and you run into them and they just spew this stuff on you. You're not looking for it, you didn't expect it, but all of a sudden you encounter it, and it is a huge challenge. Am I talking to anybody today? You ever run across these people? Maybe just me, I don't know. Maybe I'm a magnet, I attract these people to me, I don't know. But it is so hard for me to deal with. There's something, I guess, in my old nature that rises up and said, dude, that is wrong. And I am going to give you a piece of my mind. I'm going to straighten you out. I'm going to help you out, brother, because you're just not doing it right. And it's times like that I need the fruit of patience in my life. I've discovered that I often get tested on my sermons either the week before or the week after. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. So I had plenty of opportunities this past week to work on my patience with people. This is just one small little thing that happened. I'm getting on the freeway out here in front of the Dells, and I'm busting down the on-ramp. You know, you're supposed to get up speed so you can just merge on with the traffic. Well, there's this big, long truck in the right-hand lane where I need to get in, a long truck. And I'm just slightly ahead of him, but not enough to jump in front of him. So I know he sees me. And it's just courtesy, right? That if you know somebody's trying to get on the freeway and there's nobody in the left-hand lane and there was nobody in the left-hand lane, that you just move over and let them come. Well, he didn't move over. And he didn't move over. And I'm running out of on-ramp. And he's still not moving over. And so finally, I basically just have to slam on my brakes and almost come to a stop and let the dude go by. so I can get in. You know what? There were some words that came to my mind that I haven't thought about in about 40 years. I didn't say those words, but I was sorely tempted. It's in times like that we need the patience of God. Amen. Now, listen, God doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't already do. And how many know God is a very patient God? He describes Himself in Exodus 34. He's revealing Himself to Moses. Basically, Moses said, Lord, show us Your glory. And so God put him in the cleft of the rock. He says, I'm going to pass by. You're going to see my backside, but not my face, because nobody can see the face of God and live. And so He passed by and He revealed Himself to Moses. He said, I am merciful and gracious. Listen to this. Long-suffering. And abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. I think about the incredible patience that God demonstrated to the children of Israel over a 40-year period when He led them through the wilderness. God was so good to them. I mean, He broke them out of jail. He delivered them freedom from captivity to Egypt. 400 years they had been there. He set them free. Remember the 10 plagues? You ever watch the movie Moses? Or the Ten Commandments, I guess it was. You know all the 10 plagues. He set them free. Then He delivered them again at the Red Sea. And then through these 40 years, I mean, supernatural miracles. He fed them with a superfood called manna. He protected them. He clothed them. There was a cloud by day that protected them from the heat, a fire at night that kept them warm. And just over and over again, He demonstrated His love and grace in their life. Yet, they continued to grumble and complain. Oh my gosh. They committed mutiny against the God's appointed leadership. He said, we don't like Moses. We don't like Aaron. Get rid of him. We're going to elect our own leaders and we're going back to Egypt. I don't know what they were thinking. They made idols. They were rebels in their heart. They turned their hearts away from God. And listen, this was Ezra's testimony about this group of people. This is in Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey Your commands. They refused to listen, and they failed to remember the miracles You performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But Lord, You're a forgiving God. You're gracious and compassionate. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. Therefore, You did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of gold and said, this is Your God who brought You out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of Your great compassion, You did not abandon them in the wilderness. Listen to this. For many years, You were patient with them. Yeah. For many years, 40 to be exact, You were patient with them. In Your great mercy, You did not put an end to them or abandon them. For You are a gracious and merciful God. God has all the ability in the world to put an end to them if He wanted to. Just in a moment, He could have annihilated them all. But because of His mercy, hallelujah. You know, I wonder what we would do if we had the ability that God had. There would be people disappearing all over the place. little piles of ashes because we were impatient with them. And we had the ability to just, boom, you know, lightning strike, and they're gone. Thank God we don't have that ability. But God is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering. So, number two, we're going to need not only patience with difficult people, we're going to need patience in difficult circumstances. Why? Because all of us are going to go through them, right? In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul had been on one of his missionary journeys, and he had won some people to the Lord, won some people to Christ, new believers. He had moved on, and then he was coming back to visit with them. And the scripture said that the purpose that he was coming back was to strengthen them and encourage them. That's the reason he came. He said, I'm going to strengthen them and I'm going to encourage them. So he goes back and this is his word to them. Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I'm thinking, wow, Paul. Thank you for that encouraging word. I mean, is that the best you got? I'm so glad I came to church. I feel so uplifted, encouraged. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What an encouraging word. You know, probably none of you have that scripture posted on your refrigerator somewhere. I call them refrigerator scriptures. I've never seen it on a coffee cup or a t-shirt. You know, we like those encouraging words, right? But how many know this is in the Bible? This is part of the gospel. We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. James said something similar in James 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And isn't that the way it kind of happens? We just fall into them. We don't go looking for them. We just fall into them. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's really the only way we can have joy in the midst of trials, is knowing that the trial, the trouble, the pressure, the difficulty is actually producing something in us. And that something is called patience. That something is called endurance. That something is called long suffering. Why do we have to go through that to get that? I don't know. That's just the way it is. James goes on to say, but let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, probably a better word is mature, and complete, lacking nothing. How many like the last part of that verse? Mature, complete, lacking nothing. We kind of like to go from point A to point Z without going through the middle, but unfortunately, we got to go through the trials. We got to go through the difficulty. We got to go through the troubles if we're going to reach that place of maturity, completeness, and lacking nothing. You know, no one likes trials. I know that. I don't like them. But they're essential if we're going to grow into spiritual maturity. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Patience under trial is our pathway to maturity. Patience under trial is our pathway to maturity. Am I talking to anybody that's ever experienced a trial? Or maybe you're in one right now. I just want to make sure I'm talking to the right crowd. Patience under trial is the pathway to maturity. I wish I had a different word for you today. But I've got to preach the whole gospel. I wish I could tell you that you could go through life and have no troubles and have life easy and reach this place of maturity and lacking nothing. But that's just not the way that it happens. I heard the story of a young boy. He was watching a little chick break through, hatch from an egg in the chicken coop, his parents' chicken coop. And it looked like to him, the young boy, that the chick was struggling to break through the egg, just having a hard time. And so he just reached over and he just began to break that egg away and to make it easier for the chick to be born. Well, the problem is that chick ended up being very weak and wasn't even able to walk like the rest of the chicks. The struggle of breaking through the eggshell is what helps make the chick strong and prepares it for the rest of life. And here's a principle in the Christian life. The struggle makes us stronger.
Yeah.
In the Christian life, the struggle makes us stronger if, and here's a big if, we continue to trust God and understand that no matter what happens in our life, God's working for the good of those who love Him and are called in according to His purposes. The Apostle Paul wrote something similar in Romans 5. I don't know what it is with these guys. They're all kind of writing the same thing. God, where's that encouraging word? Well, this is part of the gospel. Romans 5 verse 3, Paul says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. James talking about, you know, falling into trials. Paul says we run into trials. It's all the same thing. They just happen. It's part of life. They just happen to us. But we rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Everybody say endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. I got a profound statement to make to you right now. You ready for this? Fasten your seatbelt. The only way to develop endurance is to endure.
Amen.
I can see that you are in shock and awe over the profoundness of that statement. I'm on a roll, so let me give you another one. The only way to develop and cultivate perseverance in your life is to persevere. Okay, one more. I can tell you're eating this up. The only way to develop long suffering in your life is to suffer long. That's worth you coming here today, right? I wish I could had a different word, but that's just the way it is. If we're going to develop endurance, we got to endure. Develop perseverance, we got to persevere. Under trial, under pressure. We're going to develop long suffering. We've got to learn how to suffer long with difficult people and under difficult circumstances and do it with the joy of the Lord and trusting in God the entire time. Amen? I did a lot of long distance running in my 20s and 30s. And I discovered that if I wanted to run comfortably for 5 miles, and I got to the point where I could run comfortably for 5 miles, but I wanted to lengthen out the amount of miles that I could run, then I would have to endure a sixth mile and be in a lot of pain and agony at the process. Now, and I got to that point. I could run 5 miles and really just no problem. I'm just having a good time. I love running through the neighborhoods and smelling what people were cooking, you know, because I usually ran in the afternoon and just watching all the sights and everything and looking at people and just enjoying it. But I you know, there was times I wanted to train for a longer race and so I had to push myself, and that 6 mile was painful. But I found that if I kept enduring that and kept persevering in that pain, then I would break through and I get to the point where I could run 6 miles comfortably. But then if I wanted to stretch it out to 7, guess what? I had to go through the whole process again. I had to, if I developed endurance, I was going to have to endure the pain that comes along with that. But the promise from God is that nothing is wasted in God's economy, including the trials that we go through. I got to get our theology correct here. I know some people get off all kinds in the weeds here, but I don't believe that God's causing these trials, these temptations, these pressures that we just fall into. But if we're patient and steadfast through them, I believe that He will use them to create a maturity in us. Can anybody say amen to that? And then finally, we need patience while waiting for our prayers and promises to be fulfilled in our life. Jerry Savelle is a guy that I used to listen to a lot, passed away a couple years ago. But he had a famous sermon called, What to Do Between the Amen and the I Have It. So the amen is what you say at the end of your prayer. The I have it is when the prayer is actually answered and the answer is in your possession. Whether it's a physical thing or a relationship change or what it might be, a health improvement. You know, the I have it is when, you know, God comes through. And the whole sermon is from the amen to the I have it. Usually there is a season of waiting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A season of waiting. And most of the time, you know, I mean, if we had it our way, if I had it my way, I mean, the moment I got done praying, the answer would materialize, boom, like that. And, you know, that's the way we like it. But in the Christian life, we're going to have to learn how to wait for our prayers to be answered and for the promises that God gives us. He sparks within us that rhema of a promise. We're going to have to wait. Many times there's a season of waiting in order for that to be fulfilled. In America, we don't like to wait, right? That's why we have McDonald's. That's why we have microwaves, right? That's why we have Amazon Prime. That's why we have the closed door button on the elevator. Because we can't wait for the elevator door to close on its own. We got to press the button to quicken it up. By the way, did you know that in most elevators, that closed door button is non-functional? Did you realize that? I mean, it's true. In 1990, Congress passed the Americans with Disability Act that required the elevator manufacturers to keep, the door has to stay open long enough so if you have a disability, you can get through the door. So, it doesn't work. And for a season, the elevator manufacturers took that button out, but humanity could not stand it. They had to have a button in there that said close the door to make them feel like when they're pushing that button, the door was closing quicker, but it's actually not. It's not plugged into anything. And so think back about how many times you've been pushing that elevator door button, closed door, and it nothing worked. I still push it anyway. I don't care. Come on, man. We gotta wait. We hate to wait, But we need to get used to it because Christianity is going to require a lot of waiting. I heard about a dad who took his kids to Disneyland. Spent a lot of money, you know that, cost a lot of money. And they were there for 3 days. And on the third day, he asked his five-year-old son, "Son, are you having a good time?" And his son looked up at him with tears in his eyes, says, "No, Dad. Seems like all we ever do is wait." And I know in Christianity, sometimes it seems like all we ever do is wait for the prayer to be answered, for the promise to be fulfilled. And sometimes we question, why is the answer being delayed? We question if God has ever even heard our prayer in the first place. But in the kingdom of God, there are always great things on the other side of waiting. On the other side of waiting. Hebrews 6:12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who faith and patience." Would you say faith and patience? "Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised." It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Now we all understand the importance of faith in our walk with God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus talked about faith in Mark chapter 11. You can by faith speak to the mountain. When you pray in faith, believe that God has heard you and the answer is on the way. Faith is important, but patience is just as important as faith. The two work hand in hand. It's not just faith and it's not just patience. It's faith and patience. Faith in the ability to wait a long time and do it in faith and do it in trust. Like Abraham, 25 years, he had a promise and he waited and finally it was fulfilled. We've got to wait. We've got to have the ability to wait on God's timing and continue to trust that He's working even when we don't see it. Amen? So what happens when we wait? Two things. Number one, we let go of our timeline in order to get God's timing. We all have a timeline, right? We like our timeline, but God's timing is always better than our timeline. And if we don't wait, we're going to miss out what God has planned for us. Remember the story of Abraham, right? God gave him a promise that he and his wife Sarah were going to have a child of their own, even though Sarah was barren, was not able to have a child. Abraham was 75 years old when he got that. I think Sarah was 10 years younger, so she was 65. And not only was she barren, but probably past the age of childbearing at that point anyway. But yet they had this promise from God. And they were excited, I'm sure, at first, encouraged. Man, I'm sure they were shouting in the tent that night. You know, we're going to have a promised child. But the years go by, and that excitement begins to wane. And pretty soon they decide that they need to take matters into their own hands. And so Sarah comes up with a plan. She said, "Abraham, I'm going to let you have sex with my servant. And she's going to produce a child. And we're going to adopt that child. That child will be ours. And we're going to take that as the promised child. Because I don't think anything else is going to happen. I mean, we're past that time. I don't know, maybe we didn't hear God right. I don't know what's going on. But we're going to get that child. We're going to do it one way or another. And this is the best way that I figured out to get it done." And so that happens. They have a child. They name him Ishmael. And then later on, God fulfills His promise. The child of promise is born. His name is Isaac. And he grows up. And the problem is that Ishmael is harassing Isaac, giving him a bad time. And bottom line, at the end of the story, Abraham has to do something that's very heartbreaking to him because he loved Ishmael. He has to send Hagar and Ishmael away. You got to leave. You got to go. And from that time on, guess what's happened? The descendants of Isaac and Ishmael have been at war. Have you ever produced an Ishmael in your life? I can think back many times. When I produced an Ishmael, I did not wait for God's timing. I got impatient. I tried to make things happen. And literally it turned into an Ishmael, which is not a good thing if you've ever experienced that. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "Anything other than God's plan, carried out in God's way and in God's timing, amounts to self-reliance."
Yeah, good word.
Here's another thing that happens when we wait. We let go of our plan in order to get God's provision. We let go of our plan in order to get God's provision. I know we like to figure things out, but God's provision is always better than our plan. Now, why do we need to wait? Here's one reason I think that we need to wait. It's not the only reason. There's, I think, a multitude of reasons that we need to wait at times. Sometimes it's spiritual warfare, like with Daniel. He had to wait for 21 days for the answer to break through. And God said that the moment that you prayed, the answer, I sent the answer, but there was spiritual warfare that hindered that answer from breaking through. That's one of the reasons. Here's another one. In the waiting, God is often working in us to prepare us to receive the answer to the prayer or the fulfillment of the promise. In the waiting, God is working. And often He's working on us because He has to get us prepared to receive that answer. Lisa Bevere said, sometimes arriving too quickly is detrimental. It's dangerous, she said, to arrive without character, mature and intact. I'm going to read that again. I don't know if you got that. Sometimes arriving too quickly is detrimental. I mean, we want to get there now. We want the answer to prayer now. We want the fulfillment of the promise now. Some of you have been waiting to get married. Some of you have been waiting for a health situation. Some of you have been waiting for maybe a financial breakthrough. I don't know. She says, sometimes arriving too quickly is detrimental. It's dangerous to arrive without our character being mature and intact. I'm going to finish with this story, this personal story. At the age of 30, I found myself single and living alone. I was born again at that point. I was active in the church. I was serving in the church, serving the Lord. But I was not very happy with my single status. I concur with the scripture where it said, it is not good for man to be alone. I totally agree with that. I had been in a relationship previously that didn't work out, and so now I was just struggling living this single life. And for whatever reason, I remember back then, I struggled with intense feelings of loneliness. I had many, many hours of solitude. Forced solitude. It's one thing if you choose solitude. Today I love solitude. And I choose solitude as often as I can, but it's not forced. And back then it was forced, and not just for a couple days, it was like 5 years of forced solitude. And I just struggle with these intense feelings of loneliness. And I totally understand what it's like to come to church and just have a great worship service and hear a great message and be around people for a little bit. And then as everybody's leaving, you know, you watch couples, they get in the car together, you watch families, they're going home together, and I'm going home alone to an empty house. And I couldn't hardly stand it. I mean, I turned the TV on, radio on, anything I could just to get noise in the house, because the quietness was just so intense and the loneliness was painful. Now I was seriously praying for a wife during this time. And I thought the answer would come quickly. I really did. I just thought any moment that beautiful lady is going to come walking through the door into my life. And I prayed for months. And there was no answer. And those months turned into a year. And then into another year. And a third year. And a fourth year. And a fifth year. I'm praying. And nothing is happening. It looks like there's nothing on the horizon. I'm living in the Dalles, Oregon. For goodness sake. Who are you going to find in the Dalles, Oregon? Yeah, and listen, I'm not looking for just anybody. I had a list. I had a list of 7 things that I wanted in a wife. And I carried that list in my wallet. And I pulled it out and looked at it every once in a while. I mean, I had opportunities, and I sometimes pull the list out. No, put the list back in. There was a couple, you know, possibilities there, and there was, you know, there was a time when I was convinced to produce an Ishmael. I was convinced I was going to take matters. God, you are too slow. This is taking too long. And I was, you know, I was tempted. But I prayed, Lord, I don't want to manufacture something here. I've already messed up one relationship. I don't want to mess up another one. And so God, I want your woman. I want your timing. I want your spouse. I just want to put it in your hands. Though I was very tempted at times to make it happen on my own. What I didn't realize that God was working on me to prepare me for marriage. Probably because he knew Bobby was going to be so difficult that I was going to need a long time of preparation. No, that's not true. Just the opposite is true. Actually, I tell her all the time, she's a low-maintenance wife. In the horse world, she's an easy keeper, if you know what I mean. I've been blessed. Let me just say I've been blessed. I was the one that needed a lot of growth in me. And there were some things that were happening in me spiritually and in terms of character and growth in my life during that time. God was putting a foundation in my heart that was going to sustain me the rest of my life. I didn't know it at the time. But during those lonely and seemingly hopeless years, I developed a closer relationship with Jesus Christ than I ever had before. I'm going to get choked up here. I woke up in the morning talking to Jesus. I went to bed talking to Jesus. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and talk to Jesus. Because that's who I had to talk to during those quiet times, those lonely times. And what happened is I began to grow far more intimate with Him than I ever had before. I learned how to open my heart to God. I didn't know how to do that before. I mean, I was serving the Lord and I doing the things that I knew to do. I was going to church and worshiping and reading my Bible, but my heart was kind of closed. But during that time, I learned how to really open my heart. And as the psalmist said in one of the psalms, to pour out my heart to God. I learned how to literally pour out my heart, pour out my emotions, pour out everything that I was feeling, everything that I was going through. I learned how to cry out to God. And I think so often we fill, F-I-L-L, seasons or moments of what should be solitude with all kinds of noise and all kinds of activity because we can't hardly stand, maybe even dealing with what comes up in our life when we get quiet enough. I think that's why some people keep so busy, because they don't want to deal with the pain in their life that they keep pushing down and maybe take a drink every once in a while to deal with, or pop a pill to deal with, or just activity in general. I just got to keep moving. I mean, Bobby used to say she was like that, and she worked, I don't know, 3 jobs or something like that, and was just constantly on the move because she didn't want to deal with the pain on the inside. And I think when we do that, we miss out on the deeper relationship that God is drawing us into. He's constantly drawing us into deeper relationship. He's constantly drawing us into deeper intimacy with Him. We can be as intimate as we want to. I discovered that. I can be as intimate with Jesus as I want to. And I can fill my life with all kinds of other relationships, and I love relationships. I love hanging out with you guys. But if I totally fill my life with external human relationships, then I'm never going to have the capacity to move in to that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, He's the only one that can truly satisfy the deepest needs and cries and longings of our soul. Amen? And I came to realize that Jesus could fill, I'm having a hard time talking today, fill that deepest part of my soul. Jesus became my best friend. I'm not just saying this, it's not pastor talk. He became my best friend. He became my comforter. He became my guide, my counselor, everything that I needed in my life during those years of singleness and solitude. And as I said, the maturing process in me was absolutely essential to prepare me for marriage. Because we had some rocky times in the early years. Despite the preparation, I don't know what it would have been like without that. I would not have been prepared. I mean, it would have been a shipwreck. I can tell you right now, it would have been a shipwreck. And I didn't want that to happen. God didn't want that to happen. And so He allowed me to go through a season of waiting in order to be prepared for the fulfillment of the promise. Waiting creates the maturity we need to sustain the blessings that's on the other side of waiting. And then I'm going to finish with this scripture. God gives us this promise, Isaiah 49:23. For they shall not be put to shame who wait and hope expectantly for me. That's God speaking. You're not going to be put to shame. You're not going to be disappointed by waiting and hoping expectantly for God to come through, for God to answer the prayer, to fulfill the promise. And hope, you know, hope and waiting in the scripture often go together. You read it all the time, hope and waiting. And hope is not the worldly kind of hope. Well, I just hope the Dodgers win, you know. It's not that kind of thing. It's a hope that means an earnest expectation. When I'm waiting and I'm hoping, I'm earnestly looking to God and expecting Him to come through on my behalf. And the Bible says if you do that, you will never be disappointed and you will never be ashamed. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. I want to take a moment and give anybody an opportunity that's here today that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know something about God. Maybe you've even prayed every once in a while. Maybe you've opened the Bible to see what this is all about. But you really don't have a relationship with Him. You can't say that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's the case, you are on very shaky ground. Because eternity is a very long time. And we have to make a choice now where we are going to live in eternity. And the Bible makes it very clear. When we choose Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we will live with God forever in eternity. If we choose not to receive Christ as our personal Savior, and God gives us the freedom to do that, He gives us the free will to choose. But if we choose to reject Him, we are rejecting eternity with God in a place of great joy and peace and love. And the alternative is not good. I'm not going to go into details of that. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, I want to give you the opportunity. Just raise your hands. I want to say a short prayer with you. And you can invite Christ into your life, make that decision, put your faith and trust in Him, and your life will radically change, I guarantee you, for the good. Anybody? Raise your hand if I'm talking to anybody today. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? See that hand. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Just give you a moment. Give the Holy Spirit a moment to work on you. It's a big decision, I know. You're turning over the driver's wheel to Christ. You're saying, God, I need some help in life. You know, the answer to that feeling that every human being has, that there must be more, is Jesus. Because the Bible says God has placed eternity in the hearts of every person, every human being. And so there's this nagging, there's got to be more to life than this. I'm just delaying for a moment because I feel like God's speaking to somebody. There must be more to life than this. I've tried everything I know and I still end up feeling empty. It's Jesus. He's the answer. He is the fulfillment. Anybody else? Let's pray together. Let's all say this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross, to pay for my sins and my shortcomings. I put my faith in Jesus today to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Direct and guide me in your plan and purpose for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just welcome these into the kingdom of God this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoice when just one person gives their life to Christ. If you raise your hand, I'd like you, before you go, to go see Pastor Brett and talk to him. Now, before you go, I want to pray one more prayer. Don't hurry on me. Because I felt like this morning as I was thinking through the message that there are some here today that you're growing weary in the waiting. You're growing weary in the waiting. Maybe you're single like I, and you've been praying for that husband or that wife, and you're growing weary in the waiting. Or maybe you're married, and you've been praying for that dude to get his act together. And it just seems like forever he's not doing it. What? No change. Or you've been waiting for the promise of health to manifest in your body. Whatever it is. You're growing weary in the waiting. I want to pray for you today because God is a God of suddenlies. You know, the disciples in Acts chapter 2 were waiting and waiting day after day. But suddenly, the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, suddenly, uses that word suddenly, suddenly the Holy Spirit broke through and showed up. Your answer might be just around the corner. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Maybe you've been praying for a prodigal child and you just don't see any movement. Don't give up. I want to pray for us. Father, sometimes we don't understand the purpose of the waiting. But Lord, we know that in the waiting, you are working. And so Lord, give us the endurance. Give us the patience. Give us the perseverance to continue to wait and to do it in faith, not giving up, not getting discouraged, but trusting you, Lord. That as we continue to wait in faith and hope expectantly, that we will not be ashamed, that we will not be disappointed. Father, I pray for encouragement to come into the hearts and souls of your people today. Strengthen them. Pour your Spirit into their life. And Father, we just come into agreement with whatever each one is praying and believing you for, Father, for a quick answer, if possible. Lord, for a breakthrough, if the enemy's hindering it, Father, we just pray for a breakthrough to come, that the answer would be manifest. Those that need a healing in their body, Father, we pray that health and healing would spring up within them speedily. Those that are praying for a prodigal, let that prodigal have a divine encounter with the living God, even in the midst of the pig pen, and say, it's better to be in my Father's house. Father, we wait trusting in you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a ministry team that's going to be down here in front. If you need personal prayer, come and let them pray for you. If you go into the growth track, that'll happen in the upper building in about 15 minutes. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.